Amen to that. I hope you have that hope here this morning. That life is worth the living simply because He lives. Why? Because that's our hope. That's our everything. Because He lives, we know we will live, right? Even though we die, we shall live and we shall live forever. Praise God for the hope in Jesus and the fact that He lives. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. That'll be our text this morning. It's, you know, if you're here with us regularly, you know, we're going through Luke, but we're going to step away from that and look especially at this text that describes the resurrection morning for us. And I'll be reading verses 1 to 10 and also verses 16 to 20. So verses 1 to 10, and then I'll skip down and read 16 to 20. That will be our text for this morning. God's word to us this morning. Beginning in verse 1, the Lord says this. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And His appearance was like lightning, and His garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of Him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for He has risen, just as He said. Come, see the place where He was lying. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead. And behold, He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to His disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of His feet and worshipped Him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to My brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see Me." But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. Lord, we come with the aim as Your people to worship You and to give You praise and honor and glory for what You have done. Father, because of Your love and Your grace that You poured out on us through Jesus, that He would go and take what we deserved to bring us forgiveness of sin so that we might have eternal life. Lord, we praise You and we want to worship You and we want to hear You speak. Lord, you speak with power. I pray by the power of Your Spirit You would speak to each one of us. You clear away whatever may be cluttering our hearts and minds to be able to hear. Often things come and challenge and compete for us to hear You. The world rushes in. Circumstances of life causes times of darkness or just grayness and fogginess, whatever that may be competing this morning. May You drive it away and You speak clearly to each one of us. Lord, for us who are in Christ and we have faith, we have trusted, and we believe Jesus is our hope, may You, oh, just build us up and encourage us in Jesus that He's glorified. He's hallowed in our hearts and minds more than when we got here. That You would just keep raising Him up, so that He would have that rightful place of the exalted in our hearts and minds. And Lord, for those who don't know you, oh, may you reveal Christ again in glory and remove the blindness that the evil one, the enemy, puts upon the lost. And take it away so that they may see Jesus and see the glory of his salvation, that they might repent and turn to Christ and believe and be saved. Lord, the life, eternal life, would come today, right here, to those hearts who have never known Jesus. Father, may you become their hope. May you become their life. I pray that you would do this according to your perfect will, your great grace, glory, authority, and power. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you're well aware of now, right, today is what I like to call Resurrection Day. The culture calls it Easter. I like to call it Resurrection Day just to remind us what it's about. Easter's become about a lot of other things than the resurrection. So just to clarify in our hearts and minds why we're here to celebrate the resurrection, right? Because this is the day believers all over the world, right, come together to remember, especially so, the resurrection of Christ. Every first day of the week really is about that, and every day should be about that. But this is the once-a-year highest day that we come, and we remember the day that Jesus, right, rose from the grave. That a little over 2,000 years ago, he went and laid down his life on that cross. You remember, he did that of his own will, the Father's will, and his will. He was a victim of no one. And he went and laid it down and went to the cross and he died. Like he died and he was buried and put in that tomb. But on the third day, he rose and walked out, never ever to return. And so because of that, we come and we want to worship the Lord and we want to remember that and celebrate that together. You know, but, and because of that, typically on Resurrection Day, I will choose a text like this that, and I'll tend to want to focus on why is the resurrection so great and so important that it is this great day that believers all over the world, right? Well, why? But today, I want to shift my focus just a little bit, right? Now, we'll touch on these things. You can't. We've already touched on them. We've already spoken them. I hope you're hearing, right? Why it's a big deal. I'll touch on that. But the focus today I want us to have as we go through our passage is I want us to look at really what the response or the result should be in believers when we are confronted with the resurrection, when it's brought to our attention in such a way, right? There should be results, right? Yes, there should be. So what should they be? I won't be able to exhaust them, but I will be able to look at some today, and I want to do that by looking at the believers in our passage and the responses they had, right? You should be able to say, how did they respond to the news and really coming face-to-face ultimately with Jesus himself risen? What was their result in them? I want you to see that there should be similar results in us. It's not going to be exactly the same, right, because they're physically there and see it, but it's by faith, the same Spirit's in us. There should be similar results. And, you know, so I want us to go through those this morning. And specifically, we'll see four, okay? We'll see four. So what are these? Well, the first one I want you to see, and bear with me, I'll explain. But the first one is fear. Fear. There should be a bit of a result of that. For this one, we'll just 1 through 10 will be our text. Just generally speaking, I'm not going to go through with a fine-tooth comb like I typically do. But generally speaking, as you look at verses 1 to 10, you can't miss the fear, right? There's a lot of fear going on here. First of all, there's the fear of the guards, right? As they are confronted in this resurrection event, they shake. They're literally in terror because they fall down as if dead. That's a fear of paralysis, right? They are so scared they can't move. It's a great fear. So you have them, but then beyond them, you look to the believers. You've got Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. They're afraid too. There's fear, right? Verse 8, after they've been confronted by the angel and the angel has told them not to fear, and then go tell the others about Jesus risen, they go away. Do you see it? It says, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear. And then a little later, in verse 10, when they confronted by Jesus himself and they fall down at his feet, what does Jesus tell them? Don't be afraid. What does that imply? They're afraid. There's fear in them, right? So, I have to ask the question when I see such things of the text. Why is there this fear? Well, generally speaking, for every single one of them, the similar cause is everybody here has been confronted with the supernatural. They have been confronted with something, someone, so far beyond themselves, right? They have been confronted with someone that is so great and far beyond them, it's beyond their understanding. You know, I've said this before. When we see people we don't know, we're always measuring people up, and we're always like, what category do I put them in, right? Are they friend or foe? What's going on? What business have they got? And we're always doing that. Well, here's a time when they see a being and a person that there is no category. There's no category. They know they cannot put them in a category. They understand it's beyond them. They're beyond them in just understanding, but it's the scope of power, right? And glory, right? It's like he's like lightning, this angel that they see. And because of that's just a natural response of fear. Anytime we are confronted with something so far beyond us, it's going to cause fear. We don't understand it. And we know it's greater than us. There should be fear, and there will be. Take the back to the guards again. Didn't that one happen to them? They're confronted by an angel, right? Who's so bright in glory. Now, this glory is just a glimpse of the glory of God. You understand? They're not confronted with God face to face. They're just confronted with one of his messengers. But he is so full of the glory of God that because he dwells in the very presence of God, that this glory, this glimpse of God's glory, has caused them to fear so much they're in terror. And I notice there are no words of comfort for these guards. We're going to see the difference in the believers. There's words of comfort. There are no words of... Why? They're lost. In their losses, there's no reason for them to be comforted. They should be in terror, right? Because the reality is, if they never repent from their sins and turn to Christ in salvation, one day, right, what's going to happen? They're going to be brought into the presence of this God, the very one that the angels are just giving them a glimpse of, the power and the glory and the authority, and they're going to stand in judgment of him. So because of their lost state, there should be a great fear here. So this is an understandable response, really. What should have happened from this fear? It should have driven them to seek God and forgiveness and salvation. Now later we see that once the angel was taken, they went back into their lostness and they even took a bribe. Right, to lie about what happened at the tomb. That often happens. When we don't turn to Christ, if things can bring fear, but when the element of fear is gone, back into lostness. That's kind of a grievous thing here we see. But then what about the believers, right? They have fear too, and it's for the same reason. They are confronted, right, with the same angel, right? Therefore, the same glory of God, the same power and authority, right? And then they're... Beyond that, they're confronted with what? They're confronted with the risen Savior. Now listen, that's going to cause fear too. Why? Because they've just encountered they know him, but now he's revealed himself in such a way that goes beyond their understanding again. Who raises himself from the dead? And so because of that, they have fear too. It's a different fear. And in fact, the angels and Jesus both tell them, don't be afraid. Right? You don't need to fear. Why? Because God is for them. He's not against them. Matter of fact, his love is towards them so much, he has just accomplished this work on their behalf that they will be forgiven of their sins, right? And be made right with God. So therefore, when they come into the presence of God, they shouldn't expect the judgment. They will expect forgiveness and life and peace and well-being. So don't be afraid, right? So as believers, right, we don't have that same kind of fear that the lost do and like these guards do. But yet there is still fear. But it's a fear, and we'll get to this in a minute, it's different fear because it's mixed with joy, right? And I say this should be the same response by us when we are confronted with the resurrection of Christ. We don't fear destruction, right? Why? Because we have the hope of eternal life. God has, out of love, already accomplished a work that will bring us salvation. That's done. Jesus did it all. It's complete, right? But we're still confronted with someone, right? It reminds us that Jesus is not like us. He is so far beyond us in our understanding. I mean, he's God himself. And because of that, you know, we're gonna stand before him one day face to face too, right? That ought to bring a bit of holy, reverential trembling within us. That this God that we trust in, that we're going to be with one day, has the power to raise himself from the dead. What power? What authority, right? The scriptures tell us that the Father raised him from the dead. It also tells us that the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. But then it also says Jesus himself raised himself, right? My brother quoted it. He had power to lay down his life, but what else did he have power to do in authority? Raise it up again. And he did. Again, that ought to be, oh, wow, who is this Jesus? Praise God, he's like us. He's a man. He became flesh. Why? We had to have a man step in the law place and take the wrath for us and take the sin and the punishment. We had to have that. But understand this, he who is a man is also God. He's so far beyond us. And so again, just the anticipation that this is who we're going to be with. Fear. Holy reverential fear. So when we're reminded of the resurrection, it ought to cause just a bit of holy trembling within us. Do you see it? Now, as I said, it's mixed with joy, and that should be our second response, right? We see here. As we see the ladies, again, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they leave the tomb quickly after the angel says, go, and they're going, and it says they go with joy. They haven't even met Jesus yet, but they've already know he's alive. And so there's, because he's alive and they know it, joy. Just, I can't imagine the excitement, the exuberation over this reality. They were just full of joy. Now why? That's me. I got to ask why. Got to ask the text all the time. I'd ask God, why? Why the joy? Well, here's at least two great reasons, right, for the joy that were in these two ladies. One, Jesus was the one they loved, right? And because they had been with Jesus for at least, you know, these two or three years, he'd been making disciples and walking in his ministry, and they loved Jesus. Well, can you imagine what was going through their hearts and minds for the last 2 days after the one they loved? They didn't understand this, you know that. They didn't get it, even though Jesus kept telling them, they didn't get it. This one they loved was gone. He had died and been taken away from them. They were in mourning and grief. And now, all of a sudden, they are told that the one who has been taken away is alive? Why, what joy would there not be? Why? Because they're going to get to see him again, right? The one they love, they're going to get to be in his presence. He's alive and well. Praise God. There's going to be joy. And then, two, right along with that, we've been hearing this word all morning. I hope you hear it. Jesus was their hope. You see, they, along with all the disciples, had already come to faith and the conclusion that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And as the Messiah, he's the one that came to save his people from their sins, right? To save them and bring them eternal life. They had hope of the resurrection. You know, Apostle Paul talked about it often. The hope of Israel is the hope of the resurrection, right? You even heard Martha talk about it, right? I'll live again in the resurrection. He'll live again in the resurrection. And they all believe that. So there was their hope, but they didn't understand it. And again, so when their mourning happened because Jesus died, they didn't understand what was going on. I imagine they lost quite a bit of their hope. Because this was the one that was going to come to save. And now we don't understand. But now, he's alive. Now the hope is alive, right? And if hope is alive, we will rejoice. Do you know that's what we rejoice in? Is what we hope in? And what we rejoice most in is what we hope most in. Right? And so therefore, that should be the same for us when we hear that Christ is alive. If we really are hoping in him, it ought to bring great joy because it reminds us of the same things. Jesus is the one I love, right? Oh, yeah, do you love Jesus? Right? Testify. Anybody here love Jesus? We all say that, right? Of course we love Jesus. Well, if we love Jesus and we remember he's alive, what are we going to remember? We're going to see him again soon, right? Either he's coming back, praise Jesus, come quickly. We talked about that last week. Or he's going to bring us to be with him and we're going to get to see him and be with him forever. And if he's the object of our love, that's going to cause rejoicing. I'm going to be with Jesus. Yes. And then the hope thing, right? If we really have trusted in Christ, he's our hope. He's what we're putting and trusting our well-being in. Then when we hear he's alive, it reminds us of the sureness of our hope, that that's fixed. Nothing can move that. And therefore, I rejoice, right? And why is that hope so fixed? Why is it sure hope? Because Jesus has risen again. Why does that remind me of that? Well, what did he do, right? What does it prove? Jesus rising from the grave shows and proves so many things, right? But not the least of which is that what he's accomplished. Remember David and his enemies, and he was rejoicing that God had defeated his enemies for him and rescued him. That's what Jesus did. That's what this reminds us of. My brother talked of it in the scripture meditation. What's our problem? Man's problem. Sin. Sin brings death. Sin brings judgment. Right? That's man's problem. And because of that, sin left in our sin, we have nothing to expect but what these soldiers would expect, just terror. It's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God because judgment is what's deserved and what's coming. But praise God, what Jesus did is what he went to the cross, laid down his life, took our sin on himself, therefore took the judgment and came to the end of it. And the resurrection proves he came to the end of it. He paid every last drop. It's finished. And when he rose from the grave, that proves, the penalty's death. He came to the end of death, brothers and sisters. It's over. It's finished. He's our hope, right? There's nothing we can add to it. We're just trusting the promise, right? He who dies, if you believe in me, you'll live. That's the promise. Because why? Because we did something? No, we can't do anything to add to it. Jesus did it. And if he's our hope of that, woo, rejoice when we hear about that, right? And if our hope's in something else, it's not a big deal. If our sin's not that big of a deal, it's not a big deal, right? It's my hope's in me. And we got to wrestle through that a lot of times, right? Because our hearts get all muddled and stuff. We got to be reminded, I'm a great sinner, but Jesus is a greater Savior. And he took our sin, and he gives us life. And he reminds us that he defeated sin, he defeated death. I'll go to the grave unless Jesus comes first. Praise God, come Jesus. But if not, I'll go to the grave, but I'll hear his voice. He's going to say, just like he did to Lazarus, come forth. And I'm going to rise and I'm going to be with the object of my love, right? And it won't be my hope anymore because hope will be fulfilled. But love will endure forever. So there's going to be joy when we're seeing it rightly. So there's joy, that's two. Three, like unto it, worship. What did they do? The ladies, the soldiers didn't, right? You didn't see any of that, right? But the ladies, Mary Magdalene, other Mary, what'd they do? They came when Jesus confronted them. Oh, they came and they fell at his feet and they worshiped him. And then later on, come on down into verse 17, what did the disciples do when they met the resurrected Christ? They worshiped him. And this isn't the first time they've seen him. Right, he's appeared to them in the upper room, right? Right, that very day of the resurrection, and at other times, I believe this is, I believe, right before his ascension. This is the last time they're going to see him, and they worship him. Why? Because that's the only right response, isn't it? If Jesus really has risen, and he really is our hope because he's done, well, how can we not? And by worship, I mean real worship, like not they honor me with my lip, with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's not worship. That's vanity. And it's offensive to God. This true worship, like true veneration, like the heart, like David. Like David, the heart is rejoicing and the heart is praising God. God is the object of our desire, our delight, and we exalt in him and we exalt him in our hearts. That's the worship. And we see, when we're confronted with the resurrection, we must worship him. Why? Because, well, here's two easy reasons. Number one, he's just proved himself to be God. And God is to be worshipped. All right? Who raises himself from the dead? God does. especially when he said he would, right? He just do it. He said, I'm going to do it, and I'll tell you when I'll do it, and I'll do it in 3 days, and he did it, right? By the way, the Pharisees, they're always asking, well, not just the crowds did too. The crowds got fickle. Jesus, prove to us you're really who you say you are. Give us a sign. And he said, remember what he told them? Nope. You'll get one sign, the sign of Jonah, who was in the fish belly of the fish 3 days, and then he was spit out. You'll get that sign. He'll be in the belly of the earth 3 days, and then he'll come out. That was their sign. I am exactly who I said I was. That is God. If he's God, we worship him rightly. And two, we worship him because, again, what has he done? He who has taken our sins from us. Our problem is sin. Jesus took our sin, right? That's why we have hope. That's why we have hope of reconciliation. That's why there's no other way, by the way. Nothing else takes your sin away. Okay? Nothing you do is going to take your sin away. Not all these other ways that people profess. What if I really, really believe? What are you going to do with your sin? Your sin is a problem. Jesus takes it away. Praise God. We worship him. I liken it to, again, David. He's a great example. But I liken it to the scene in heaven in Revelation 5. Well, what's heaven going to do? It says, there's the lamb. He appeared as a lamb as if slain. Oh, why? Because this is the glory of his great work of salvation. He was slain. And do you hear? Just hear the heaven's worship. Worthy is the lamb. Worthy of all honor and glory and power. Why? Because you were slain. And you shed your blood. And you have purchased for yourself men from every tribe and tongue and nation. Right? That'll be the worship of heaven. And if we're going there, that's what we'll be doing. And it won't be boring. That'll be the joy of our heart. Right? You know, there's this hope. I'm going to see the people that passed on that I've loved. Yes, I get that. But Jesus is the one that our heart's going after more than anything. He's the one we're going to rejoice in and praise and worship. His only right response to what Jesus has done. The last one, obedience to his commands. Obedience to his commands. Jump down in the last passage, 16 to 20. Why, he's right, why is he including the Great Commission? Right? That's what it is. You recognize this passage, right? It's the Great Commission. But notice when it's given. Jesus has risen from the dead, right? And his disciples come and they worship him because he is the risen Savior. He is God and he has saved us. We worship you. But they didn't leave it there. What is he getting ready to do? He's getting ready to go back to heaven. He's going back to the Father, as he always said. And this is what he did. He ascended and he said, where's he at right now? To the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. And how long will he be there? Until it's time for him to come back again, right? And he's going to come back and set up his kingdom and crush his enemies under his feet, and he's going to make all things new, and that's when all the yearning of our heart will be fulfilled completely and sin will be done away with. That's what he's going to do. But until that time, he didn't leave us to ourselves to go back to our life. You've risen, Jesus. I praise you. Now he's gone. No, okay, I guess I'll go fish or whatever. No, he gave his people a work to do. Until I get back, here's what you do. You go make disciples, right? That's what this is. Which involves, you look at Mark's version, which is it really emphasizes the preaching of the gospel in the Great Commission. That has to be a part of it. And as people hear the gospel and they believe, you baptize them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I've given you. Brother and sister, I'm just wanting you to see, if Jesus is you really believed on him, he's your hope, and he's your Lord, he's given you a work to do. He didn't raise for you can just ponder and wonder, and that's a great thing to do at his resurrection, but you remember when the disciples here, it's in Acts, the rest of this story, they're looking, Jesus goes up and they're just like, and the angel comes and says, what are you doing? Right? Quit that. Quit standing here and just gaping. He's coming again. In other words, go get to work. He's given you a work to do. And not only give you the work to do, he said, I'll give you all you need to do it. All power and authority has been given to me. We ought to know that. He just raised himself from the grave. He's got all power and authority. And he says, I have all power and authority. I give it to you to go do what I told you to do. You can't do it, but I can, and go do it. And lo, I'll be with you. Even to the ends of the earth, right? The Holy Spirit is with us. The Spirit of Christ is with us. So we don't go alone. We don't go in our own strength. He just does it through us. Praise God. And this is just more joy and more worship because we get to live with him and see other people come to Christ. So, you know, when we're confronted with the resurrection, remember, he didn't just rise again, and he didn't just rise again in a sin. He gave us a work to do. And we're reminded of that work right here. So, brothers and sisters, if we know, let's do what he's called us to do and walk in the joy of that. You know, we might have to struggle in that too. Sometimes we want to pick Jesus up and put him down and go with him and then go back to my life. No, you no longer live. And listen, you want it that way. Because joy is in dying to ourselves and living in Christ. That's where everything that we truly want is. I promise you. If you're not believing that, you're believing a lie. And I have to put that to death because the old man wants to come up. But here's the call. Die to self. Live to Christ. If you're living to Christ, he's going to take you to make disciples, to have some kind of work in this process, right? Everybody doesn't look alike. That's why this body with all these parts. It's all different ways that we serve in this, but that's our heart. We want to see people come to Jesus. We want to make disciples. So let us remember that and get to work. Because is he not worthy? If he really did do all these things that we say he did, where's our hope? What would we not do for him? He's worthy of all this and so much more. May we worship him by obeying his commandments. He said that if you love me, you obey my commandments. May he get the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, help us to see the risen Savior. Help us to see all your glory. Glorify yourself, exalt yourself in our hearts so that, oh Lord, we walk in the joy of our salvation. We are worshiping you. And we're going after you, right? By following you, taking up our cross, and going to make disciples. As you do the heavy lifting, we just are vessels for you. Help us to trust that and give ourselves to you and walk in a way that will give you glory. Lord, we're going to be worshiping you all eternity. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. May you set the worthiness of Jesus before our hearts and minds. Keep our hearts and minds stayed on him so that we follow you and go wherever you say go. Do whatever you say do. Jesus gets the glory. I pray all this in his name. Amen.